not come up with another question. This isn't teaching you how to ask a question, paragraph one. It's a question that we need to ask, and I asked it. What's the answer? What's he talking about in context of experience? Illustrates for himself, and he illustrates for the reader. And that's the one you're all familiar with because you've read the epistle more than once. He carries all the way through the epistle and consummates it in chapter 5. It's his goal. It's his purpose. What's he talking about in chapter 1? I know there's component parts. I know there's Jesus, the Father. I know there's the beginning. I know there's saw. I know manifest, physical senses. We got all that going on. Take that, solidify it, and what's the experience he's talking about?
First of all, he's sharing some of what he sees as his reason for being able to share or talk about this, that he has experienced firsthand a relationship with the Christ.
All right, what is that?
What is it?
Yeah, a relationship's a nice word, could mean all kinds of stuff. What's he talking about in the context of relationship?
That he knows this person. That he has walked with him, he's touched him, talked with him.
So he knows him, he knows the experience he's talking about is what he's talking about in relationship with his readers, and the whole purpose of the epistle, is it to get them to come to a conscious awareness and an agreement that John himself, his experience was that he walked and talked and ate with Jesus Christ?
And he knew him as a person in what I call a relationship. They interact, they had feelings for each other, they, you know, was meaningful.
Okay, so he had a meaningful relationship, interacted, talked, maybe embraced, got intimate in the sense of high-fived, and in conjunction also with a fellowship of brothers and sisters that were walking in this group on the side of the mountain.
What he wants for his readers is to come to a similar understanding or relationship that is active and living and involved.
All that's, and I don't mean to be harsh to anybody, especially to my sister, because she'll beat the snot out of me.
I wish somebody else would share something.
They will, because I'm going to ask them. But here's the other part of our study, you guys. We got to get used to not being shy. We got to get used to not being shy. If the definition, all those are good words, good phrases, good concepts that carry a depth of meaning. I'm sorry, I got to let that ring. A depth of meaning. I'll have to edit this. So now we can smart off for a few minutes. This is ringing. All right. Those are all wonderful things, and they have a depth of meaning and understanding for Marcia.
That's right.
To convey that to somebody else, as John is conveying that to his readers and or to us, they have to have a depth of meaning and understanding for the reader. So there has to be something in common that they would have that could convey that and bring an understanding of the same depth and meaning and understanding that Marcia has and or, if that's what John has, what John has. And so we're all in agreement with that's just wonderful. But we have to be able to understand what that is. And then my follow-up question to that, and somebody else can answer it. I think we're all on the same page in agreement. We'd agree with all that or not. But we would. And there's another aspect here. It seems as though he indicates it has to do with the word of life and eternal life. That may be inherent in what Marcia had to share, but it didn't appear to be explicit, at least in the verbiage that was used.
Okay.
And so there might be an aspect that would indicate some sort of experience that is more or less profound. Let's just say it that way. Does somebody want to add something to that? And I think, Curtis, were you saying something? I know. All right. So somebody compliment in the sense of add additional stuff to what Marcia had to say, or address what Marcia had to say to the paragraph, or hit it differently. And encouragement here is just to, not so we don't belabor this too far. We got to tie this hint, understanding of fellowship into words like Marcia used, relationship and living. I can't remember what you had with living, and a degree of intimacy or familiarity or comfort with the in the sense of manifest to the physical senses John's touching on. And so on. So let's add some stuff. Let's pull that thing apart. We might not get back to chapter 2. What was manifest when John looked at the walking, talking Jesus, the fish-eating person, the carpenter from Nazareth, when he looked at him? What was the giveaway that he was looking at eternal life? Because nobody else walking and talking at that time was manifesting anything near that. As a matter of fact, there was arguably only one human being that did, and how in the world would John know what that was? So when we talk about relationship with this person and so on, we've got to bring in something else here. What's the word manifest actually mean in conjunction with word of life and eternal life? John didn't use the word. But in Hebrews, the previous week we looked at, God now speaks to us by his Son. What was he saying? There's the Son manifest as John saw him, but there he was talking about something else. So tie manifest, one John saw, to eternal life and word of life. What really is the significance of what's being manifest?
Well,
that question is made. It could be. We've asked those in time to come, so I'm not right now encouraging us to not answer my questions. So what was manifest? How was it manifest? What's the word? What's the word indicate beyond? It doesn't manifest take on some significant depth and value and meaning when we tie it to the word of life, and then we tie it to eternal life, and then we tie it to the Father, and then we tie it to something in common that can be shared? What is John talking about? Somebody other than Marcia.
I don't know what you're saying, Mark, but John here is saying that the eternal life that was made manifest or made known or was seen was in a human being. And this human being, had the life, what had the life of God was dwelling in this human being. And he showed them the life of God by his living and all what he did. And they have this, they have fellowship with this life. Now that's their fellowship. And then he's inviting other people, all the yous in here, to have the same fellowship, have the same, which is the life, sharing, participating in the life of God, sharing the life of God, living in them as a human being.
Right. Let's bounce that around a little bit. Let's throw the word. I know it's a theological word, but I think we're all comfortable with it. But the significance of the incarnation, just the term incarnate, There's only one use for that. Only one use for it. There's only one who has become incarnate. Only one. One in all of existence. There's only one. God became God incarnate, period. You don't need any other words and the significance of that meaning. And that's what you were saying, Sonia. Now, there's something we need to see there is that, and we talk about this in the history of the church and different risings of how the early church dealt with different interpretations of the incarnation or not the incarnation and so on. But we talked about it in reference to I suggest using the word God birthed himself. He didn't put himself into a man when we're talking about it in this context. There wasn't a man, and then he put himself in there.
No.
How did that man come into existence, the God-man? I didn't hear you. Mumbling's good, just louder.
I don't know.
What are we talking about, God incarnate? When did that man come into existence? When did the God man come into existence?
At his birth.
And describe that. Let's describe it. You can use scriptural words. There's different ways it's born of a woman under the law. Is that Paul in Galatians? Overshadowing by the Holy Spirit. We hear that, right? In the Gospels, we've got indications of how what God was going to do. Mm-hmm. But I want to take that away and just get right down to it. What was manifest? And I'm not criticizing you, Sony, but Jesus was showing us the life of God, but he wasn't pointing to something. So I'm just another way to say it.
Oh, no, he's shown us the life of God in himself.
Yeah, by being the life of God.
So when he talked, God talked.
Okay, yes. Well, let's say that a little differently in the sense if God, the creator, was going to come into the created order, he had to make the created order first for himself, and then he actually came into the created order. And now we're up to a place where we see, well, he came in as a man. Another way to say it is, when he made himself manifest, that's what was manifest. God manifest is Jesus Christ. Right?
Yeah.
God manifest is Jesus Christ. And what we got to get away from is separating the human and the divine in the sense of when God made himself manifest, there was a new creation. There was here's another way. If we'd give God enough space that when he does something, it's the absolute best way to do it. There's no better way to do it. So how did he do it? When he came into the created order, he came into his own. There's no other way than coming in as he did. That's the best way. Theologians historically have suggested he could have done something different. As we come to know our God, we come to, and John solicits us to be comfortable and happy with what God's done to us. John just wants us to learn and understand what he's actually done to us. So when God birthed himself, became incarnate, when he made himself known, he is a happy camper being manifest the way that he is. And that way is as Jesus Christ, as a human being, God indwelling, his created order in his own house. And it wasn't like it was retrofit. It wasn't remodeled so that then he could get inside this thing. It came into existence as he as he came into existence. You guys, is this making sense, everybody? So here's what my original question, of course, is what experience is John talking about? And then what is the experience that he solicits us to participate in? When we get down to chapter 2, that's what he's talking about. So what experience in the first paragraph is he talking about? What is this fellowship? What's a joint participation with someone? When he welcomes us into that, what's he telling us has already happened to us in order for that to occur? Now, again, we've talked about this, but what qualifies me to enjoin this fellowship? Do I have to go through some initiation? Are there things I got to learn about to belong to this special group that are fellowshipping? Or somehow am I qualified somehow that I'm actually, he's just putting his arms around me and say, oh, well, it's about time you got here. Do you guys understand what I'm asking us to? I'm asking us to hone down, what is John saying? What is John's experience? And let's push it up a notch. Is John's experience only that he walked and talked with Jesus? We'd all say,
no.
No. Is John's experience that he saw eternal life walking and talking in a human being?
Yes.
That is his experience. Is that the extent of his experience?
No.
No.
Okay, no. What's the next level?
He lives within him.
Yeah. This same thing that was manifest in front of him, all of a sudden, something's happened to John, or it hasn't, that he's speaking from a place that it exists in him, as later on in chapter 4 we're all familiar with, as he is, so am I in this world. There it is. So does John have what Jesus had? And that was a very loud nod by John. Does John have what Jesus had? If he does, does he have the confidence that Jesus had, that he has what he has, that he's one with the Father, and that the Father is his life? Mm-hmm. And they're uniquely one and the same. Does John have that? Now, if John has that kind of confidence, that might help me get some confidence that if it could happen to Jesus, indeed God manifested himself, and indeed here's somebody else that it actually happened to, that it can actually happen to me. And is that what John's talking about? And is this fellowship now a solicitation to join a club? Or is this fellowship an indication to me that God did that to me and I need to recognize that and join the group? Mm-hmm. And we'd all say,
yeah, because he says they have eternal life. And eternal life, God, it's an eternal God, and eternal life is a relationship with this eternal person, this eternal. John has a relationship with this eternal person and experience. He experiences this eternal life living in his life daily, just like Jesus did.
Just like Jesus did. Now, is that what John's talking about when he says he's writing this to the readers so that they may have fellowship? They might jointly participate with him, with the Father and the Son. Participate in this relationship or this intimacy or this knowledge that God's manifest, or participate in the same thing that they have. There's another loud nod. If you notice, Joffe's loud nodding. Did you understand that question? It's not the same thing. I think we'd all agree, all I want to do is get the cobwebs out of there. Just get the cobwebs out, and we do it by provoking each other to the degree.
He's saying they already, he's saying they already have it.
Say again?
He's saying they already have this.
What is it they have?
What?
What do they have?
They have this life. They have they have this life of God also.
So the same thing that Jesus had, John's got, and they got?
Yeah.
Okay, so they have the life of God. Now, if are we all in agreement that that's the way we're going to leave the paragraph? We're walking away with that? Are we comfortable?
Mm-hmm.
It's not that, oh, I don't believe that, or so on. It's that we'll acquiesce to that. Now, take that, pound that baby into the ground with two stakes, four stakes, however many stakes you need, so it doesn't come out of the ground. And look at the rest of the epistle with your familiarity with reading it and or studying it to a greater degree. And now we have the answers to why he includes what's up in chapter 5, what's in chapter 4, what's in chapter 3, what's in chapter 2 and chapter 1. We have his nature actually, the Father's nature actually in chapter 3. We know what he's talking about because we got the same thing he's got. And we have to have something. The life necessitates what? The nature in resident in a human being. Same thing Jesus has got. Same thing John's got. Same thing we got. And it necessitates the residence of God himself. It necessitates him dictating to us inside us as our own nature, his own desires and wills, or if you want to go to Ezekiel, his judgments and his laws, or in chapter 2 where we're talking about we find ourselves obeying his commandments, indicates to us we know him. Why? Because we have the life that's manifest. That's why John says this stuff. But he starts in the first paragraph. And every time we come up with not knowing what he's talking about, bring it down to he's talking about the life that's within us, and it's a person. He's resident, and he has his nature, dare I say, commanding our being and our constitution, because we're an intimate, as Marcia would say, relationship, and it's living and alive, and it's him. And he, as Ezekiel would say, causes me to keep his judgments and to do them, not by choice, but by nature, as Paul was trying to get us to in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. All right, so is everybody comfortable with leaving the first paragraph with, I have the same life in me that John has, that Jesus has, and that's the grounds for John to be able to say down here in chapter 3 or 2, I'm sorry, the knowledge he's talking about is an intimate, familiar, communicated by residence, by joint sharing knowledge of God, because the Holy Spirit's unfolding me a knowledge of my own being. What are we? What are we? We are the living expression, manifest, incarnate life of God. I mean, that's John's definition of know. And everything then will flow from that first paragraph. So that's a long sidebar to get back to what's underneath, what allows John to speak to the reader with authority. He knows what he's talking about. He has experienced what he's talking about. How did he get it? Did John get it the same way we got it? If indeed we testify we have it. Did John get this life the same? Did John get it the same way Jesus got it?
No.
We could say yes, we could say no, and then we'd have to say, well, why do we say that? How did John get it? When in Hebrews, he now speaks to us by his son, what are we looking at in reference to the answer to this question? We don't have to answer this one. It's just I want you to think about it. When John says in chapter 4, as he is, so are we in this world, how much can we take from Jesus to be ours? And at what point do we separate ourselves from Jesus? These are good questions to ask and mull over, and eventually, by the end of this epistle, we'll have answers to these. Some of them we should have answers to now. Let's look at that question. We'll end with this, and I'll just suggest something about the other pages here, because we're going to be at this paragraph for at least 3 weeks. And so what we're after here is John's familiarity with how can he say we know him. We'll give Jesus enough space to say he knows him, right? We'll give John enough space to say we know him. Reason John wrote his epistle is, I suggest, out of the gate initially, he had some challenges to his acceptance that all the people he was dealing with, brothers and sisters in Christ, knew that they knew him. And I'd suggest for us, that as being readers, recipients of this epistle, we have a challenge to bring ourselves up to, well, I don't know if I know God to that degree, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter. And by the end of it, John's confident he's going to bring us to a place that we know him to the nth degree, to be filled up with all the fullness of God. And I would suggest that probably, and I challenge us, that many of us would come up with, well, I don't know if I know him like that. But that's what John's talking about. You do know him like that. Here's what it looks like. You do know him like that, when are you going to believe it? Because it's what we actually do with this life of God residing in us that John wants to deal with for us. And so he'll dismantle some aspects of what we might hold as hopefully milestones of faith to pass through. And he'll indicate to you, there's nothing to pass through. What you're talking about here is the life of God. And as Paul says in Galatians, there's no way whatsoever that can be obtained by the exercise of the human will. None. Can't be accomplished. So what's John telling us that was actually communicated to us? Anyway, so that's what we're dealing with. Any questions? There might be a few questions, but if there aren't, Marcia did. I'll show you the next page, and then that might answer that more practical, mechanical question having to do with the charts. Again, all they're for is to put down questions, summarize in a term, put down where I might get information. For instance, this first one for me, I put down, this is Paul John's foundation. And I need to analyze it. He has presumptive experience in his mind where he addresses me. What gives him the space to do that? Well, he has presumptive experience. He knows. I don't know it, but he knows it. He has qualifications of the reader. He puts me in a category and addresses me in a context that indicates that I've got something, whether I know it or not. And then he indicates to me that I have an experience that he's pointing to. that I will recognize or not. And then he says there's a joint shared knowing, a reality that he wants me to come to a place of, yeah, boy, I know that's true, having to do with this life. And so then I put that as the foundation. And then I put over here in a little comment box that comes out like that, and I fill it in, is I put for myself a note to self, note to Mark, not to you guys, but you can look at it and say, well, that's what Mark's writing to himself. What would I write to myself, you might say? I need to unpack the context, the groundwork John has laid up to this point. Now, we just did a little of that in our discussion. So that's that. The next page is an illustration of the same paragraph, same first question area, in a different aspect of asking myself questions about this paragraph to provoke me to analyze it, observe it, look what's being said, and all that type of stuff. That's what that's for. And so then the second question is, how is the reader, me, to make an assessment of what John indicates is the instrument for measurement? He's asking me to make an assessment of myself in regard to knowing God, and he's putting on a criteria in this paragraph that it's something to do with his commandments and disobedience tied up with knowing him. Well, if that isn't confusing, I don't know what is. But if I start with, well, I have that life, as he indicates to me, I'm participating in it. And so if he knows it, it must be possible for me to know it. And so then I put down toolkit. You might not summarize it that way. And then for my notes, I put down, describe what the reader brings to the table in order to participate jointly in John's goal. We already discussed about that briefly. But if I don't have the life of God, then John's totally off base. But if he's got the life of God, as Christ has the life of God, I'm welcome into this fellowship, and he doesn't give me indication that, Mark, really, before you can join, this has to happen to you. His assumption to me apparently is, this has happened to me. Does he say that anywhere in the epistle?
No.
So he says it up in chapter 5, when I believe the testimony of the Father, receive the forgiveness of my sins, washed by the blood of Jesus, he died for me, all the rest of the doctrine and teachings. And so he does do that.
Okay,
so that's just an example of how to use the charts. They come empty, they come blank. There's nothing on them. Here's the next one. So I gave you four to just see how my little mind goes in here and forces myself to think. Some of these are simple questions. Some of these are a little more complex and should be broken up into two, but it's just done in order to provoke my thinking and keep at it. I might come up with 20, 30 pages for this paragraph. The nice thing is we don't have to be anxious about getting to the next paragraph or to the next chapter, because by the time you do this, you'll become not only comfortable with doing it, but you'll find your depth. And if you want to equate it to some sort of achievement, I'm able to accomplish something here, actually is happening. It actually happens. And I guarantee you, if we'll spend this amount of time in one epistle, you'll go to another book or another part of the Bible in a different phase of study, whatever it happens to be, and the primary element core that you need to have to be able to comprehend the scriptures is what John's talking about. I know God so well by the time I'm done with 1 John, I know what he looks like in Ezekiel. I know what he looks like in the books of Moses. I know what he looks like in that complicated revelation. It's the same person. I'm so intimately familiar with him and comfortable with him. That's the goal and aim of us in 1 John. So once again, we have the chart, which is on the website, that looks like this. Momentarily, I must have it up here. There, looks like that. So it's a blank. 1 John 2, 3 through 6, with just know him was just the emphasis and are looking at the paragraph. You can download them, print them out, fill them in just like this. Text, questions, complimentary material where I get it from, thought-provoking things to kick myself in the rear end, get up and go to bed, or whatever it happens to be. And so that's what those are. Okay, so that's what you got. Any questions? Anybody not know how to use these?
No.
Okay. And just take your time, and you can go back. I know Joff and Sonia and Curtis for a little while. We did this paragraph by paragraph, and we would ask questions. Just get your mind going. It's just simply, what does commandments mean? What does it mean to keep his commandments? Just questions. Don't have to answer them. Why does that relate, commandments and keep his commandments, relate to knowing him? What do I have that I brought to this part of the epistle that indicates I've got something more than I used to have when I had struggled to understand commandments? I've got an indwelling life of God in me, and we're talking about his desires, his judgments, his and so on, and all that type of stuff. I have his nature. So am I really in a struggle to keep God's commandments? Or by knowing him somehow, by his residence, by default, are his commandments kept? Because what? I got his nature. Well, why am I perplexed about that? Why does that cause me issue? Where is that perplexity or challenge or temptation or doubt or fear or lack of faith coming from? Is it coming from not having his nature? Well, he just told me I got his nature. If I'm a child of God, chapter 3, first paragraph, indeed we are, then I do have his nature. So I need to take this muddled mind of mine, stand it up, and start making it do its job, and not be dictated by all these interactive thoughts, and focus on one thing and take one step at a time and get this junk cleared out. So that's the exercise of what we're doing. I'm speaking to all of us. As the author of Hebrews, segue to chapter 5 to 6, who says, we're about time we quit drinking milk and stood up and started being meat eaters. And at the end of that epistle, after 5 warnings, he so kicks us in the rear end that if we don't get going, we're not ever going to get going. And it has to do with our comprehension and grasp of the one who resides within us. And that's what John is doing. Well, hopefully nobody felt too beat up today. But there's so much here that we need to slow ourselves down to get a hold of it, not be in a hurry, and learn how to do this so that we comfortably together work our way through. I would like to, I won't ask for volunteers, but what I would like to do is somebody do their approach. Again, there could be 20, 30 pages. What you got to do is start with one page. Somebody come with one page under Know Him. All of us come with one page, and we'll take something from everybody. And we'll put it down on the page in the sense of, hi, I'm Curtis, and I'm asking these 3 questions. And I don't care if they're relevant, I'm asking them. And they come from, I'm looking at these 4 verses, and I'm just asking the question. So simple things like, what does it mean? Why is it here? And then what we'll do, and do it on your own if you can, tie it to the life of God. This pertains to the life of God that John's dealing with to me. So it's here, and it helps me somehow with the life of God that I have. In some way, it helps me understand that I know him. So when he says, in him truly love for God is perfected, that's relative to me and to my life. What's it got to do with I have this divine life residing within me? Does perfection somehow have a relationship with the life of God in a human being? Well, it does if I look at Jesus Christ. It does maybe if I look at John. And does it if I look at another sister or brother in Christ Jesus? Is the perfection God after the life of God in a human being or something else? You know, and what does John have to say? So all of this has content for the questions that we would ask. Complex or simple does not matter. Complementary information we put over in a box is, where might I look for this answer? And then put in suggestions. You know, it's just, it's a interactive and or a tablet form if you're writing it down, a record of our study, a record of your study. Well, amen then? Amen? Amen? Okay. Marcia, are you comfortable?
I guess.
Good. 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 A little light humor then. Okay. We'll let Sonia laugh that one out. Okay. Anybody have anything they'd like to mention or comment? Sorry we can't see you, Curtis.
I like Marcia's answer.
Yeah. Well, we'll go from, I guess, to, boy, I hope so, too. Boy, it's about time. Or, yeah, I am. No, work our way through those. All right. Some of the questions that you might want to ask is, and we need to push each other, but I'm sitting up here in the place of trying to really teach you something grappling with a real deep aspect of the truth of our own fellowship with the Lord. And the same question that you heard me ask of John, you should ask of me, and we should ask each other. Is that, and I've been asked this in time past, so it doesn't perplex me, but why in the world should you listen to anything I have to say? Or what gives me an authority to speak in such a fashion, or so on? And the answer to that is the same for all of us. Each one of us are a witness and testimony, as John is the life that resides in us. We will witness and testify to a degree that we have confidence that we know him. Mm-hmm. That we know him. And if one prayer we would put to the task would be to pray that those that are on the pulpit would speak to the degree that they know him as their own, would be of great benefit to God's people. Rather than theology, rather than in theory, rather than in things that are unknown, we know him, and that's our witness and testimony. What we're challenged with is, do I know him? And how is it that I know him? And so on. And those are the things that John points out to us. You know him, you know him like this. You know him here, and this is why. You know him, and he's like this. His nature is like this, and lo and behold, you have his nature. And those are the things we need to develop a confidence in to be an effective witness and testimony of one thing only. I know him. And that's our witness and testimony. And that's the goal of what we saw in Ezekiel. And that's what all started this out in the unfolding of the new covenant. Anyways, amen to all that. Any more light humor before we close? All right, I'll close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each other, the joy and privilege we have to study together. Thank you for the challenge that we have, Lord, the provoking of each other in the sense of in coming after you together. Lord, we would encourage each other to put our arms around each other to keep us going. And that we know that as you say in your word, that there's a stretched out, aggressive pursuit of the fellowship of your person. And we see, as John wants to bring us to such a place of full assurance, that it's something that you don't want us to wait for in time to come, in the sense of when you might bring us home, but it's in the today of the Holy Spirit, so that you might be an effective, manifest God in and through your people. Trust you now to bless us throughout this week and each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.